On Monday, January 6th, the Journal and Courier published an article with the headline, "This is the place to come. Stuck travelers praise accommodations." That place for stuck travelers was the emergency center, the emergency shelter, Faith Community Center. Now, the individual who made that comment was named Nicole Harris, and she was making a journey from Atlanta to Chicago by way of the Faith Community Center due to Snowmageddon. Or the Snowmageddon, or the Snowpocalypse, the Polar Vortex, or as we in North Dakota like to say, Monday. Her full comments were, "We enjoyed our night. They really helped us a lot. The shower was excellent. The clean towels, they made sure we had plenty of snacks. This is the place to come. They are going to take care of you." First, I just want to thank everybody who makes those kind of things happen. From Faith West and Faith East, people who make the shelters available. The Red Cross are great partners. All the staff and volunteers. And our maintenance staff. I mean, they shoveled snow and moved snow pretty much until the snow melted. So they were just constantly doing that, allowing us to serve the community. So I just want to thank everyone who took part in that. Secondly, though, can you believe that our local newspaper just said Faith Community Center is the place to come? Just in big headlines, that kind of focus. And I think that is an example that God is giving us a great opportunity of what this year is all about. I'm ultimately loving our neighbors. So that is one example of how God is just paving the way, even through snow, to love our neighbors in a special way. The first Sunday of the year is a time when Pastor Viers introduces the theme through a message that's titled, Why Are We Here? Where Are We Going? And How Do You Fit In? Obviously, last Sunday, Indiana's Snowpocalypse, Pastor Viers did not do that one, and he made a strategic decision to hold off on preaching that sermon because only a small portion of our church would have heard that important message. So he's going to preach that sermon next week, so that is coming. He was also going to introduce us to a new series entitled, Why Should I Care? Why Should I Care? The question really is all about our neighbors, such as why should I care about friendships? Why should I care about the elderly? Why should I care about racial reconciliation? Why should I care about the poor? Why should I care about the hurting? You know, loving our neighbors. Why should I care about different categories of our neighbors? You know, there's many things to care about in life. Why should I care about my neighbor? Well, as always, we're not going to find the answers in and of ourselves. We're going to find it in God's Word. And so today we're considering, why should I care about building friendships? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought or said something negative about friendships? Maybe to yourself or to someone else in a difficult time in your life? Maybe you've thought or said to yourself, I don't have any friends. Or, you know, maybe you said, I don't need any friends. Or maybe you say, I'm not in the in-group wherever I go. I just don't feel like I fit in. Or how about this great one? You ever heard this before? Life would be great except for all the people. You heard that one before? I can pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I don't need anybody else. Nobody cares about me. I'm a loner, and that's the way that I like it. It's better for me just to do things than let others participate. You ever heard that one before? If you want it done right, you do it yourself. That's oftentimes the comments we say. Or maybe you say things like, you know, it doesn't really matter if I know my neighbors. It doesn't really matter if anybody in church knows me. I just come to hear the sermon. At least I'm in church. Or maybe you said, I'm not really a hospitable person. Hospitality is not my spiritual gift. You know, I've said a number of those things to myself, to others before, and I'm sure many of you would agree you've said those things, if not to someone else, maybe to yourself. If that's where you are, if you've said that, then you need to hear the Word of God today, just as I do. So if you will, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We're going to be going through a number of verses this morning, so keep your finger in your Bible. We are going to be in there and around there often. So page 1 in the front section of your Bible is where we're going to start. And as I said, we're going to go to more passages in Scripture than usual because of the nature of this study this morning. There's not one passage in the Bible that gives us all the answers to the question, why should I care about building friendships? So in one sense, today we are synthesizing the message of Scripture on this topic. So we're doing an exercise in systematic theology, as opposed to just looking at one passage of Scripture. So, Genesis 1:26 and 27. Notice the words that I emphasize as I read this verse, this passage. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you notice all the personal pronouns? Us, our, them. Now flip over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So think about those personal pronouns. Now let's look at God. I'm talking about creation of man a little bit more intimately. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden to the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. Did you notice the intimacy of God forming man? We're going to combine that and look at that in a moment. Now flip in your Bibles all the way to the back, to Revelations verse 21, page 201 in the back section. Revelation 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. This is referring to the end times, the end of all things. Listen, if you will, to the proximity between God and man. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Now look over one column to Revelation 22 and think about the connection between God and his people. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no longer any night, for they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's just take a step back and reflect on the passages we just read. You see a glimpse of God creating, and you see a glimpse of what the end of all things is going to be like. You see the beginning and the end. And at both locations, there is a plurality of God and his people. There's multiple people in both passages. There's a lot in these passages. But as we begin to ask the question, why should I care about building friendships? One clear answer from the text we read is that God is a relational God. You see that over and over again. You see God, solitary God, with solitary man, but there's not simple solitariness. There's not simply one. There's a plurality in union. And at the end of Revelation, we see also there's a lot of people around the throne bringing glory to God and to the Lamb. You notice in Genesis how he says, "Let us make Adam and Eve, male and female." He creates them. Let us create them. And in the end, God says the throne of God and the Lamb will be among them. The fact that God is a relational God is seen in his Trinitarian nature, which makes him the only properly functioning community. There's a lot said about Genesis 1:26 when it says, let us, the plural, make man in our plural image. It's not a clear passage about God's Trinitarian nature, but it begins to build the theology that something about God is plural. And in Revelation, we see the distinct throne of God and the Lamb, two distinct persons. You might say, I mean, what does all this mean? You lost me. Well, the concept of the Trinity, let me just pause and just talk about that for a moment. If you're new to Scripture, for the first time you've thought about this, as God reveals himself progressively through Scripture, God shows himself to be one divine being that exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. He doesn't put on different hats. One was not created by the other. He was three equally eternal persons. In the Old Testament, though, that wasn't perfectly clear to his people. However, when Jesus of Nazareth comes to carry out God's redemptive plan, God reveals more about himself. God is one God that exists in three persons. And a passage like Matthew 3:16 shows this so clearly because it puts all of them together in one scene, one instance. All three persons of the Trinity are clearly present. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is speaking from heaven, God the Son is being baptized, and God the Holy Spirit is descending upon him. Now, if you want to know more about the Trinity, a good systematic theology book like Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology would be good. Today, this morning, our goal is not systematic theology of the Trinity, but it's a foundation to understand that if God is one God and three persons, what inherently exists in the Godhead is relationship. You have a community. There is plurality in God's unity, three in one. That right there is the basis for why God created more than one person. He is a God who exists in relationship. You do also because of that. I mean, just think for a second about God's relationship with himself. Can you imagine Jesus the Son fighting with God the Father? I mean, it's preposterous. Can you conjure in your mind the Holy Spirit ever throwing a tantrum because he has to go to Siberia to convict someone of sin? I mean, it just doesn't happen. There is no argument or division or frustration or hurtful words said in God's Trinitarian relationship. He is the only perfectly functioning community filled with his righteousness. No argument, no fighting, no divorce, no sin in the community of three. God is the perfect community in and of himself. And when we say, I have no need for relationships, what we're saying is I'm rejecting the very essence of my Creator, who is a relational God. God in himself is the perfect relational community. And what did he do? He invited mankind to enter into that kind of fellowship with himself, that perfect community he welcomes mankind into. By his creation of Adam and Eve in the image in relationship to him. Adam and Eve were created in his image, which includes the capacity for relationship first with him and then with each other. When we read Genesis 1 and 2, isn't there a fascinating contrast as God works in his creation? Genesis 1, God speaks, doesn't touch. He talks and the world gets formed. He communicates and things happen. But God is not simply a distant, impersonal God, even though he speaks and things happen. He is separate from his creation. But not only that, in Genesis 2, God touches. God moves forward. He forms. He breathes. He places. And he takes the rib out of Adam to make woman. You just see God's intrinsic nature of his power of speaking to things happening, but then becoming close and intimate and using his hands to form man. It shows that God made man to share in relationship with himself, the perfect community, and then man to ultimately Adam to have a partner in Eve. We also see his relational nature in the creation of the church, a community in which he dwells. And we read Revelation 21:7 illustrates this. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The church is called the bride of Christ throughout the New Testament. So we have a husband and wife in Genesis, and we have a husband and wife at the very end of all things in Revelation. The husband here is Christ, the bride is the church. In Revelation, the bride, the church, is perfectly purified from sin. So there's no more relational problems. And we enjoy the perfect relationship found in the Trinity to which God has invited us to partake in. We're not there yet. And we're practicing. We're being refined for that day. And we're moving towards that day. And that's why a passage like John 15:11 applies as we look forward to that day. Listen to what Jesus, the head of the church, God the Son, says to the church's first leaders, the apostles. He says in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Jesus Christ, God the Son, calls the first leader of the church friends. He wants them to function as he himself does, as he has lived with them in relationship, to the point of joyful friendship with one another, because of the way he interacted with them. So if the question is, why should I care about building friendships? The first answer is because God is a relational God. The second answer is that you were made to be in relationship. A fish is made for water, a cheetah is made to run, an eagle is made to soar, and humans are made to be in relationship with God and with each other. That's how you were created to be. But let's think through the joys and the challenges of relationships for a moment. I bet your deepest joys have come from relationships. I bet your best memories involve other people, not you just alone doing something amazing, right? I mean, if you think back to your best memories, don't they involve people? Not just you, you know, draining a three-pointer when no one's watching. There's people around. There's blessings of relationships. Some of those blessings are love and support. Proverbs 17:7, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When I read this verse, I think of a young boy saying, oh, I got a little brother. Now I can go get in a fight because I got backup, you know? But the idea is, you know what? Life is hard, and I need someone else to help me face the adversity of life. That's one of the blessings of relationships. Another blessing is just speaking the truth. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You ever heard the phrase, real friends stab you in the front? Real friends are willing to speak the truth that maybe stings a little bit, maybe cuts a little bit, because it's based on the word of God, and they love you, and you need to hear it. And maybe no one else is willing to say it to you except someone who is truly your friend. That's one of the blessings of relationships. Someone will speak the truth to you. How about just growth? Proverbs 27:7, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Relationships refine you, sharpen you, help you to grow. That's one of the blessings. How about just the encouragement of Proverbs 27:9? Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. You know, when you go to someone and say, you know what? This is what's going on in my life, and I have no idea what to do. And they just ask you questions, and they give you some of their counsel. And all of a sudden, it doesn't look so odious. Your friend has just brought something, you know, some perfume to the conversation because they're helping you think about life in a way that is easier because someone else is going along with you, encouraging you. That's one of the blessings of relationships. Or how about just companionship? You ever been alone for a while and you're just like, I need people. I need to talk to somebody. Whether you're a new mom, whether you work in an environment where you're alone a lot, you just need someone else. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. Ultimately, the blessings of relationship. But what about the challenges? I won't list those, but just like some of your deepest blessings involve people, wouldn't you say that some of your deepest hurts have also involved people? Someone betraying you or wronging you or gossiping about you or slandering you or just not giving you attention and ignoring you? Those challenges often include divorce, the death of a relationship, division, anger, separation, disloyalty, just indifference or gossip, slander, or just exclusion. And all of these, we're often tempted to respond to these deep challenges, these deep hurt, and saying, you know what? I don't need anybody. They've let me down. They've hurt me. I don't want that to happen again. I don't need relationships. And we are tempted to create this fortress to protect ourselves because we've been hurt in past relationships, and we don't want to let anybody else in. So there are joys and there are blessings in, there are joys and there are pains in earthly relationships. And so we have to navigate earthly relationships carefully because we are living in the midst of sin-cursed people, and we are sin-cursed people. So we have to be careful not to idolatrize people and be all about smothering people and saying, I've got to be connected to people and all the time and know what's going on and they need to be there for me and just make that everything, that relationship. But we also can't withdraw in fear that we're going to get hurt or self-protection and isolate ourselves and just say, you know what, I'm going to be a loner because it's best that way. So the blessings of our earthly relationships remind us of the ultimate joy in relationship with God. Anything good that comes from a relationship should point you back to what God is like, being the perfect relational being that he is. The challenges of earthly relationships remind us of our need for grace. You know, when I was growing up, one of my main heart issues was wanting people's attention and approval. That was one of my biggest heart issues. I would do everything I could in sports or in school or in social situations to get the approval of other people. I wanted to be the kid that everybody liked. You know, does anybody say, like, I want to be the kid everybody hates? No one really says that. But in my heart, I said, I want to be the kid that everybody likes. Why did I want people to like me? As I grew and later became a follower of Christ, I learned that I wanted something from other people. I wanted their approval. I wanted their attention to fuel my ego. I wanted to use other people and their comments and their thoughts about me for my enjoyment. So basically, I wanted people to be there so that they could think as highly about myself as I thought about myself. And we can have this great relationship where we talk about how wonderful I am. Have you ever been there? Have you ever wanted someone else to view you a certain way? Wanted someone else to interact with you in a certain way that you feel good about yourself, that you feel exalted, that you feel important or valued or safe? And you interact with someone because you believe you're going to get something from them that you believe you need. So often, that's what relationships become. They become vehicles for our self-exaltation and pleasure. And we're reminded because of that we need grace, especially when those relationships fall apart, because we're not wonderful, and we all have different agendas, and they conflict oftentimes. And the goal of relationships is not to have friends, but to be the kind of friend that Christ was to us. What is the goal of life? What is the goal of relationships? Is it to be pleased or to please God? When we say, I don't have any friends, people aren't interacting with me the way that I want to, so I'm going to withdraw from them. We want to take that opportunity to learn to be the friend that God wants us to be. Rather than focusing all the energies on the things we don't have, the way people let us down, consider how God wants you to grow in being a friend to others. You might say, well, nobody initiates the conversations with me. Nobody invites me out to do things. Nobody asks me about what's going on in my life. I think the proper response to that when we focus on who God is rather than longing for someone else to do what we want, rather than longing for to get something from them, we want to use that opportunity to grow, to be that to someone else, to initiate conversation with others, to invite them, to learn about them. You might say, this is going to stretch me. What if they reject me? That's okay, because the goal isn't to get something from them. The goal is to be pleasing to God, whether or not they respond to how you are growing to be the kind of friend God wants you to be. What does that look like? Well, be the kind of friend that draws other people out rather than just talking about yourself. Proverbs 20, verse 5, become a man of understanding where you draw someone out and learn about the plans in their heart rather than just talking about what you want to talk about. Be the kind of friend that is more concerned with another person's relationship with Jesus than what they think about you. Even though that may become so constantly in your head, what do they think about me? What is the relationship with Jesus like? Be the kind of friend who remembers details going on in someone else's life and brings it up in conversation rather than just talking to someone to pass the time because you're there and they are there. Don't focus on what you're not getting from people or how people have wronged you, but focus on what kind of friend God wants you to be. If the question is, why should I care about building friendships? The first answer is because God is a relational God. The second answer is because you were made to be in relationships, even though a sin-cursed world makes that difficult. The third answer is that you were not made for isolation from God or others. You were not made to be isolated. You know, Genesis 2:18, Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Aloneness was a problem. Aloneness was a bad thing. Aloneness was something that had to be solved. Look at Genesis 3:24. He drove the man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Isolation from God was a problem. It was part of the curse. It was a separation. It was a bad thing. Genesis 4:13 also shows the story of Cain, the first human murderer, and what happens as a consequence. Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground and from your face, and I will be hidden." He drives him away from his face. "I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain was driven from the Lord, separated from the Lord. He was to be a vagrant, separated from the community of God and God's people, and that was not a good thing. Separation and aloneness from God is death. Separation and aloneness from God in eternity is death in hell forever. It is a bad thing. Aloneness from God is death and hell, and it's terrible. And if we in our hearts want aloneness, isolation from God and God's people, then what we're saying is, I want to be separated from the only perfectly functioning, life-giving community, God himself. Participation with God in his perfect community of the Trinity is life, that relationship. Listen to Psalm 22:1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's separation. We know these words are expressed by David during a great trial in his life where he was not feeling the presence of God. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you not here? Why do I feel alone? These words foreshadow Jesus' words on the cross when he ultimately suffered and he bore the aloneness from God, the separation that every human who forsake him deserves. Jesus Christ took the aloneness so that you and I wouldn't have to. He was a man of sorrows. He was the scapegoat that was forced out of the community, who took sin upon himself and was cast aside and bore the burden and the penalty of sin. So he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father poured out his wrath upon the Son, and he bore that separation and aloneness for you and for me so that we wouldn't have to be alone or isolated. That then is the foundation for us to move towards God and towards other people rather than away from God and away from other people, because Christ was that aloneness, took that aloneness on for us. And that's the essence of the gospel, that he did that for you, and you can trust him who took that upon himself so that you can be brought into community with the perfect community, the Trinity, God himself. That's rich theology that shows us that aloneness is a condition that needs a solution, and God provided that. And we can put our trust in his solution to our greatest problem. Aloneness is considered a curse. It's a bad thing. So when we want to be away from people, we need to recognize that that is not a good thing, even though it's hard. Now, I didn't say that singleness is a curse and marriage is a solution. That's not the point here. The point is being separate from people because it's hard is not a good thing, and it needs a solution, and God gave it. So if the question is, why should I care about building friendships? The first answer to that question is God is a relational God. The second answer is because you and I were made to be in relationships. The third answer is because you were not made for isolation. The fourth answer is that God gives hope. He gives hope for growing relationships now, not just when we're all worshiping the Lamb of God in Revelation, but right now. And I want to show you why I believe there is hope for relationships right now. If I were to show you one of the most dysfunctional churches, one of the toughest challenges of a church filled with strife, division, divorce, lawsuits, incest, immorality, but then showed how God wanted them to still grow, wouldn't that encourage you? It's kind of like the OxyClean commercial. You seen the OxyClean commercial? You have a stain on your shirt, and you're like, how am I ever going to get this out? So the OxyClean guy comes on, he says, okay, I'm going to take this shirt, and I'm going to put strawberries on it. I'm going to put motor oil on it. I'm going to walk a horse, a Clydesdale, across with junk on his feet. I'm going to soak it in gasoline, and then I'm going to light it on fire. And then OxyClean's going to make it all better. Not quite. I don't think he ever sets it on fire. But the point is, you show the worst case scenario, and you say, you know what? There's hope. And this example of God's church gone awry shows us, you know what, if God wants these people in Scripture to change and grow, he's going to give us hope for us to change and grow as well. Look what 1 Corinthians says. This is Corinthian church now. Messed up church. Corinthians 1, 9 through 10 says, God is faithful. That's a very important first step. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ his Lord. Let's just stop there for a second. The Corinthians were partakers of the perfect community, not Corinth, but the Trinity. He says, you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ as Lord, and God is faithful, even though you are very messed up in your relationships. God is faithful, and he called you into perfect fellowship with himself. From that, he exhorts them, and he gives them hope, and he challenges them to grow. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He encourages them, based on a relational God and their fellowship with Christ, to then be relational and solve their interpersonal, interchurch, deep division and problems. And there is hope. Because, you know, in my judgment, Corinthians was the worst example in the New Testament. But there was hope for them. And that means there's hope for you and for me of growing in sanctification in our relationships. being involved in growing relationships, the blessed ones and the messy ones, because God is faithful. Because he is faithful and he's called us into fellowship with him and his son, and he wants that fellowship to impact us in such a way that we go about our relationships in a different way, in a reconciliatory way. Let's just talk about this practically as we conclude. If you've not been made part of the divine community of the Trinity, if you're not part of God's forever family, your first steps are to settle and be reconciled to your Creator, to come to him not on the basis of your own deeds, but say, the man who took my aloneness, my isolation that I deserve for all eternity, that's the basis I trust that our relationship can be restored, God, and I want to put my trust in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, so I can be in your community, even though I'm not worthy of it. That's the first step. If you do have a relationship with your Creator, with your Redeemer, how do you need to grow in your relationships? Remember, isolation is not an option for a child of God. We just cannot live life alone as a follower of Christ because he's created us not to. So here's a few takeaways this morning. Very practical things to take steps to care about building your friendships, your relationships. Every Sunday, make it your goal to meet one new person. So even if it's just briefly, even if it's just a building block, make it your goal to meet somebody new every Sunday rather than just coming and sitting and not connecting with someone else. Make it your goal to meet someone new every Sunday. Maybe making that goal that every day, who would God want me to meet new so I can build a relationship with? Another simple thing is consider taking an FCI class, not because the topic is so intriguing to you, but because you might go there with someone or to meet somebody that you can get into a deeper relationship with around the topic of that class, around God's word. That would be one of the things you could do. Another very simple takeaway is schedule time on a regular basis for relationship building. Schedule it. I don't know about you, but if I don't put something on my calendar, it's probably not going to get done. Doesn't mean it happens all the time, but if it's not on there, I rarely just automatically do something. Schedule time for relationship building. Maybe it's having somebody over once a month. Maybe it's somebody who's brand new to your ABF. You just say, you want to grab a bite of lunch, a bite to eat after church? Doing that, don't overthink it. Pick a time, pick a couple people, and just make it a regular part of your everyday life. Lastly, seek to go deeper with the friends you've had for a long time. Seek to learn more about them at a deeper level. Ask yourself, do I know what my friends struggle with on a regular basis? Do I know what their walk with the Lord is like right now? Don't assume because someone is smiling or because someone's joking around that their relationship with God is just hunky-dory, that it's just A-okay. Don't assume. Ask. Ask and find out because you want to grow in building that friendship, so that you might learn their struggles. Pray for them and encourage them and bear those burdens with them. Don't assume, ask. Go deeper in the friends you've had for a long time because you care about relationships, because God is a relational God, because he made you in his image, not to be isolated, but to be relational, and he provides hope and grace to do just that. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that we don't fully understand your nature, but Lord, we are thankful that you have revealed it to us, that you are a relational God, three in one, that is in perfect community with yourself. And Lord, we're amazed that you would want sinners like us to be a part of your perfect Trinitarian community. Lord, thank you that you poured out your wrath on your son and that you isolated him so that you wouldn't isolate us. Lord, help the core of our being be impacted in such a way that we would seek to move towards people rather than away from people, even though it's messy and hard, because of who you are and because of your nature, Lord. Help us rely on you, help us to trust in you, and help us care about building relationships for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.